Well, this is going to be our last Sunday of Journey Together for this season, and we're going to wrap up. If you don't have a book with you, take the Bible, and we're in the 16th chapter. We're going to be in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel and the 17th, and then we are going to wrap up, I think it's with day 281, if we get through all of this. Hey, good to see you.
Morning.
You got your book back? Good. Thank you for the. Our 15-year-old grandson got home to Sweden at 2 a.m. this morning, so he flew through New York on his own. The plane was delayed out of Miami. We were not sure if it was going to make or miss the flight in New York, so. We're all kind of tracking him. First time he's made an international trip alone. But he had such a great time, part of which was flying with Steve two different times. He just was over the moon, man, about that. So as I was saying, we are going to wrap up today, and we will pick up in the beginning of the book of Acts when we start back in November. We will do all of November, December, and January together. So, whoa, I'm pleased. Welcome, Murphys. Good to see you. Fran, thanks for dragging him along with you. Joe, great to see you here. So at any rate, we want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit because that is what Jesus spent so much time in the upper room on the night of his arrest and before his trial and crucifixion, helping his disciples. We're in John chapter 16, if you've got your Bible. We're day 272, if you've got your book with you. He wanted them to understand, but he was preparing them, but they didn't really get it until it happened on Pentecost. And so that's why we'll pick it up where we do when we come back in November. So let's pray our prayer that we pray as we say, Lord, help us see you more clearly so that we can love you more dearly and follow you more nearly day by day. Amen. Okay, we're in John chapter 16, and Jesus begins by saying, I am going to the one who sent me. So he is claiming, here he is still on earth before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, he knows what his ultimate destiny is, and I'm returning to the one who sent me, to the Father. And he says, but none of you knuckleheads asks me, where are you going? You don't ask the question. Because I've said these things to you, I've said I'm leaving you, I'm going away. My grandson, I took him to the airport yesterday. We've got such a special relationship with this kid. It goes all the way back to his infancy. But we're sitting there, fed him lunch at Subway. We've had our lunch, and they're getting right, starting to board his plane, and I can see the tears start to come. And I'm saying, I'm going to cut this short because I'm going to be bawling. So I'm out of here. Gave him a big hug. And the grief was leaving and missing each other. So we understand that in human relationships, don't we? Now, I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I'm going away. He says, because unless I go away, the counselor. Now, in Greek, this word is paraclete. Para, along, kletos, the one called alongside. And so Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the comforter to us. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you. And when he comes, what is he going to do? What's the first thing? Prove the world. Come on in here, Gail. Good morning. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. Did any of you grow up in a religious culture that focused on guilt? One or two?
Lori was a good Catholic.
Joe Murphy got his knuckles wrapped regularly because they needed to be, probably, is my guess. But oftentimes, if you hear a preacher like myself, Sometimes we feel like it's our job to make you feel guilty. That's not my job. Whose job is it to convict people of guilt? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't have to do that, because if somebody's heart is really tender and open, it's God's work that says inside. There's a guy who left this morning. I said to him, I don't know you that well, but I said, I know something powerful is going on in your life, and I know God is at work. I want to get together and find out more about what that is. So I look forward to doing that. So that's part of the work. Now, does God the Holy Spirit ever condemn people? Does he ever bring a spirit of condemnation? No. Condemnation comes from the pit of hell. Conviction concerning sin comes from him. We all, you know, if we didn't have it, we'd just go merrily along our way. But part of the work of God the Holy Spirit, when God begins to work in our life, he's the one who says, hey, listen, this business of sin and righteousness, it's serious business and judgment. He says, in regard to sin, and the reason is people what? Jesus says, they don't believe me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. Who is the prince of this world? Who do you think? Not all at once. Satan, yeah, the evil one. And when was he condemned? On the cross. He was condemned on the cross by the righteous work of Christ. And so now Jesus says, now I've got a lot more to say to you, but it's more than you can bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, I'm in that the first full paragraph on page 515, what will the Holy Spirit do? Guide who into truth? Yes. Who's he talking to immediately? His disciples. He's talking to the 11 now. He won't speak on his own, talking about the Holy Spirit. He'll only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So one of the reasons that I believe you and I can trust the witness of the Gospels is because of this promise of Jesus, the work that he will do through the Holy Spirit. What will he bring to their minds? The truth of what they heard him teach. That's why the eyewitness accounts to the Gospels are so important in establishing the trustworthiness of the Scripture. This is not something these guys sat around in a corner and dreamed up. They were recounting what God did through the person of Christ, and the Holy Spirit was the prompter reminding them of all that he'd said. He will also bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to all. The Holy Spirit, as somebody has said, is a very shy spirit. He does not call attention to himself. Who does the Holy Spirit call attention to? To the person of Jesus. He calls attention to the person of Jesus. He teaches us about God. And so that's the work of the Spirit. But he doesn't say, hey, look at me, see what I'm doing. He quietly goes about his work as God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. He brings glory to Jesus by taking what belongs to Jesus and giving it to who? Giving it to you and to me. Giving it to the disciples. If you and I apply whatever intellectual capacity we have to the study of Scripture, is that necessary? Yes. The answer is yes, right? I was lamenting in the sermon this morning, for those of you who are not here, the issue of biblical illiteracy, even among people of faith. And what astounds me is how people intellectually, people of faith, the incredible things they've done in business or in technology or in medicine, yet when it comes to this book, it's like they're third graders again. I want to go, come on, put some effort into it, put some intellectual horsepower into it, but is the intellectual horsepower sufficient? No, it's necessary, right? But not sufficient. Who makes it sufficient to truly understand what's written there? The Holy Spirit does. He's the one who gives us understanding of what's written there. Look, this book, the Old Testament, that was written 4,000 years ago in a culture most of us are foreign to. And part of the learning you have to go through is the cultural learning, acquainting yourself with, okay, what was going on in that culture, in that time? Jesus, to really understand him, you have to understand what was going on during the period of the Second Temple. What was happening in Israel 200 years before his birth and 100 years after his birth? Jim, even a good technologist needs to work on that and understand that in the same way you did your technology in teaching these kids about STEM. Apply that same diligence to understanding. The Father is going to take, and all that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That's the importance of the Holy Spirit. Now he says, in a little while, you will what? See me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. The disciples said, oh, we got this, right? Wrong. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more, and after a little while, you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father, right over their head. They kept asking, what does he mean by this? So Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about it. So he said to them, are you knuckleheads asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while? I tell you the truth, you will weep and the world rejoices, you'll grieve. He says, okay, now is your time of grief. Well, then he says, okay, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. Jesus likes to talk about the birth analogy and the birth process. But when her baby is born, what does she forget? The anguish. She forgets the pain she went through because the joy that a child is born into the world. As I was leaving this morning, Roel and Doris were here. He's a pulmonologist, thank you, in the hospital, one of those guys. And they had a friend with them, a young woman who's going to be delivering in December. She said, I'm not sure I was glad I was here this morning. thinking about what's ahead. So at any rate, Jesus says, though I've been speaking figuratively, I guess I'm in the 5th full paragraph. He says, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Nope, the Father himself loves who? Would you say the Father loves me? Would you say that? The Father loves me. Folks, that's the truth. God the Father loves you. And because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, I came from the Father, I entered the world, I'm leaving the world, and where am I going? Going back to the Father. Then the disciples said, okay, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you, what, first, know all things, and that what? You don't even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Ah, you believe at last, Jesus says. A time is coming and has now come when you're going to be scattered, each of you to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone. Why? My Father is with me. What happens on the night of Jesus' arrest? All of these disciples who were protesting, we will stick by you no matter what comes. Here come the soldiers. What did they do? Man, they all headed for the hills. They ran for their lives. And I love the one, I think it's John Mark, said one of them, all he was wearing was his robe, and he left with the robe in a Roman soldier's hand, so he ran off buck naked into the dark that night. Jesus said, you are going to leave me alone, but listen, I am what? I'm not alone. Why? Because my Father is with me. Even the cry of dereliction from the cross. What's the cry of dereliction? Jesus calls out, and what does he say? My God, what? Why have you forsaken me? Even in his forsakenness, which he experiences for us, who is he calling out to? My God. I said something in a sermon years ago that really struck a chord with somebody. When you come to the crucifixion, it's the guy hanging on the cross who is in charge of what's taken place, not the people with the hammers and the spear. It's that guy on the cross. He's in charge of what's happening that day. In his humanity, he experiences the forsakenness that who deserves? You and I deserve. He took that upon himself so that we never have to experience it. And one of the important reasons for the resurrection, in it, God validated his claim to be the one. What he did, God validates. Because in the Hebrew Scriptures, it says anyone who dies on a tree is cursed. And so everyone looking on his death said, he's accursed. And God in the resurrection said, no, no. He is the one who has done, who has fulfilled my plan in his humanity, taking the curse upon himself that you and I deserve because of the guilt of our sin. Oh, he did that. Why? One reason. What's that one reason? Because he loves us. He loves you and he loves me. I've told you these things, Jesus says, so that in me you may have peace. And then here comes that great promise of Jesus. Read it with me. In this world, you will have trouble. But what? Why? I've overcome the world. As I said this morning, is it always easy to take heart? No. In the midst of troubles, not always. But we can because he has overcome the world. He was in charge at his crucifixion. He is in charge in the midst of all that's taking place today. Now, John 17, page 516. Here is, in John 17, this chapter never ceases to blow my mind because Jesus says, I'm praying for you and for me. Jesus said this. After he said this, he looked to heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. If you read John's gospel carefully, the time, kairos, is one of the important terms that is kind of a marker in the unfolding of his life. We've said before, there's two understandings of time. My Apple Watch, I don't know if you want to consider it a chronometer, okay? But if you had a chronometer, you are measuring chronos, time, incrementally as it unfolds. The second word for time is kairos, and kairos is the inbreaking of these dramatic events into chronos, where God is bringing about the fulfillment of his plans and purposes. And so now he says, Father, the time, the kairos moment has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may do what? Glorify you. You granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all of those you've given him. Now, this is eternal life, that you say a prayer and live the rest of your life like it doesn't matter. Right? What does your version say? What does it say eternal life is? Huh? Anybody? Come on. What does it say? This is eternal life, that they might what? Know you, Friends, what is eternal life? It's knowing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. And it is knowing whom? It's knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When you begin to know Jesus, when does eternal life start? That very moment. It's not something you wait. Eternal life is not, it's not the fulfillment of the fire insurance policy you took out early on. It is this way of life of knowing God and knowing Jesus. He said, whom you have sent. He tells the Father, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you when? This is something of the mystery of the person of Jesus. He understood himself to be God the Son from all eternity in some way we cannot fully comprehend. And he knew that in his going to the cross and in his death and resurrection and in his ascension, he was going back to the Father, that fulfilling, where was I? Guys, help me out here. Hi. Yeah, I have revealed you. That's what eternal life is. Does that make sense? Does it make sense that eternal life is something that you live into continually? Is that, Suzanne, my psychologist friend? Well, yeah. What does it mean to know Brian? Oh, I set that one up, Brian. Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah, I set that one up. Yeah. Yeah. Let's reverse it. Let's hear what the husband has to say. Yeah. You know, I mean, Jane and I, when we first got married, gosh, we thought we were so alike. And we were starry-eyed. We had this wonderful sense of mission that we were, and we did. I mean, we lived into it. But at some point, you realize we didn't agree on the simplest things, paper or plastic, okay? I mean, we couldn't agree on that. Does the toilet paper come over the top or under the bottom? Do you squeeze the tube from the middle or from the bottom? These are all of the big, big issues of marriage, are they not? Well, through time, and it really only happens in a sense as you realize the differences between one another and learn to love each other through those differences, not try and change each other, which I thought was my job. And that is a massive flaw. It's through that you really get to what? You know the other person, right? You truly begin to understand. The more you know God through, you only know him through his story. We know him through his word in creation. I mean, when you're out on the water, in the beauty and the wonder of the ocean, I've been a diver for 40 years. I love being under the water. I love being on it. I love being in the midst of the beauty. You're aware, this didn't happen by accident. I told a friend of mine in Sun Valley every Wednesday morning. I'd tell people on Sunday morning, I'd say, hey, if you want to ski, be at the bottom of River Run at 8:30. Well, first tracks to the top. We'd get to the top. I'm looking around at 360 degrees of snow-capped peaks, and I go, brought to you by the maker of heaven and earth every morning at no extra charge. You know, and that's how we'd begin our day. We'd ski our brains out for 3 or 4 hours, go eat a bowl of chili, and go back to work. I mean, creation speaks, does it not? And sadly, we live in a culture that's trying to silence the voice of creation, and it can't be silenced. So, I get started down those tracks and go, what was my jumping off point on that? Knowing each other. You know God, something about God through creation. But if I really want to get to know somebody, you know what my question is? Tell me your story. I spent about 2 hours in the hospital this week with Spike Yeo. If you want to get to know a character, you get to know Spike Yeo. I love, Spike greeted me, "What in the hell are you doing here?" As he's laying in the bed, I said, "What in the hell are you doing here?" And then we started telling stories. I said, tell me stories about when the company got started. I've read about his dad, not a nice guy. And Spike started telling me about his boys' school. This is not out of school. He and the junior leadership of the class painted some guy's butt with green paint. Yes, and called in by the headmaster. "Did you do that?" Spike's integrity. "Yeah, I did." And Spike was one of those guys before grades were put out on computers. He went into the dean's office and he turned all the C students into A students and all the A students into C students. Okay? You got to love that kind of guy, don't you? Absolutely love that guy. Just these wonderful stories. But when asked if he did it, he said, "Yeah." That tells you all you need to know about his integrity as a person. And to be able to get to know somebody through their stories, you and I get to know God through knowing God's story in this book. That's why it's so important. We get to know Jesus as the Holy Spirit teaches us about the person of Jesus in the Gospels. We get to understand how God is working in the world through the risen Christ from the book of Acts on to the end. That's what that's all about. And this is where we really get to know who God is. And he says, then he prays for us. It's the third full paragraph from the bottom of page 515. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Who's he praying for now?
Me.
Say, he's praying for me. Can you believe that? Here's how Jesus is praying for you. You and I, if we think, okay, we pray to God through whom? Through Jesus. But do you ever stop and realize that Jesus is praying for you? Whoa. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. "That all of them may be what? One. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." One of the saddest things to me is the fracturing of the church throughout history. One of the hardest things in the life of the church is the fracturing of relationships in the life of the church. Paul in the book of Romans says, "Insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all people." I'm not responsible for the other guy. I'm responsible for how I live this life. Roman Catholic Church is the only true church, right back there? No, thank you very much. Absolutely not. But the Protestant church is, right? No, it's the Pentecostal church. That's the only true church that there is, right? No. It's the Episcopal church. That's the only true church that there is. Oh, the only true church is the Lutheran church of left-handed, brown-eyed, blonde-headed people who walk with a limp on their right foot. That's the one and only true church that's there. That's where the old joke comes from. You fill in the name walking by the in heaven and you come to a place that says, "Be quiet." You walk by it for a mile and at the end of the mile it says, "You can talk again." Somebody asked, "What's that about?" They said, "Well, those are the Presbyterians. They think they're the only ones here." Okay? What Jesus is praying for is a life of unity in the church. That's why I'm glad that we are living in the times that we are living in right now, and I'm glad we're living in them in the chapel at Ocean Reef, because I love telling my Roman Catholic friends, as far as I'm concerned, we're all on the same team. I love telling anybody, any Episcopal, we're all on the same team. Whatever you came from, we are all on the same team because we are all part of the body of Christ, and our concern is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the name on the door, right? That's what it's about, and that's what Jesus is praying for. That's what he wants us to work toward. That's what he's praying for us. I want them, And the world may believe, when that happens, the world may believe that you sent me. When they don't see it happen, the world goes, you stink. You don't have anything to offer us because look at you. You're just as fractured as the rest of the world. Show me by how you live it out that it really makes a difference in your life. So, may they also be in us that the world may believe you've sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Back in the 70s, there was a movement, kind of a structural movement to bring about the oneness of all of the denominations. We had friends who were part of the leadership of that. Well, that was a plan designed for failure because we are not going to bring about that kind of unity through any human organization. It is going to come about when those people who are part of those human expressions of the church realize that the church is far bigger than any one part of the church that they represent. That's when people will start to believe maybe there's something to this. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me. My grandson, our grandson, sent us a note. I miss you guys. Do you know what Jesus in heaven, do you know what the message to you and me is? I miss you. I miss you. And I want you to be where I am. Do you have a hard time believing that Jesus says that about you? That he misses you. Knowing all there is to know about you. He what? He loves you. And he misses you. And he wants us to be where he is. I've made you known to them. We'll continue to make them known. In order that the love you have for me may be in them. And that I what? May be where? In them. It's hard to believe, but it is the presence of the risen Jesus who indwells us when we begin the faith journey, and he does so by the Holy Spirit. It is the presence of the risen Jesus living in us. He teaches us, he encourages us, he admonishes us, he corrects us, he loves us, he overwhelms us with moments of joy, and it's all because he is living inside us. And as we said, I think it was last week, I was talking about Robert Boyd Munger's little pamphlet called My Heart, Christ's Home, and what the work of Jesus is progressively to ask us for the key to every room of the door in our heart. Because there are some of them we go, no, you're not going in there. Don't want you to know that. And the joy comes when you go, okay, come on. And what happens is he cleans it up. He straightens it out. And he redoes it. Jim, yes. Jim, that is absolutely correct. Yeah. Hey, Jim wanted, he said there are all kinds of other churches, faiths. There's the Buddhists, there are the Shintoists, there are the on and on. Now the way I explained this to the men's group several years ago on Thursday morning, I chose a very sanctified way to do so. I brought a bottle of single malt scotch and a bottle of vodka to the meeting. Okay? All right? Now, one of those is a precious commodity. That other clear one, you know, it's not so much unless you like it. I don't, but I like this stuff over here. Now, I said, are these two identical? Come on. Help me out. Are they? Why not? They're both alcohol. What's the difference? Color, taste, potatoes, and barley. And price. Okay, Denise. So, Jim, yes, there is a whole category that you and I would call religions. But the thing that uniquely defines all Christian faith, two things, two creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Come on. Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Conceived by, so it is our Trinitarian understanding of who God is, and then the Nicene Creed that Jesus is the unique Son of God, and that within His one person, He is both fully God and fully man, without either of those natures being diminished. Now, anyone who believes those is single malt. Everybody else is vodka. Okay?
Much more personal.
Yes. Yes, it is relational. I had the privilege of spending 3 hours one morning with the Dalai Lama in Sun Valley, 100 of us. And we asked him, said, are you a theist? He said, absolutely not. I don't believe in a God at all. He said, there is no God to believe in, except maybe Him, according to His followers, the incarnation of a God. But what I appreciated about him, Jim, is he was so forthcoming about that, that I'm not a God. He teaches a way of, Buddhism comes out of India, and what it is a way of coping with the hardness of life by denying the reality of suffering. And the great hope of Buddhism is to be caught up in the nirvana, which is nothingness. I don't find that a great hope, quite honestly. But I came out of those 3 hours with him, and he answered some moral questions about homosexuality and other things that rocked me back on my heels, going, whoa, I didn't know that. He said, it's not commensurate with Buddhism. Yeah. Yeah, whoa. But here's how I left that morning. I said, I hope I can be as winsome a representative of my faith as he is of what he believes. He is truly a winsome individual. Hinduism. Jane and I have traveled in India. We've been to that temple where there are all these, everything is a god in India. Don't step on the bug. It may be your mother. If it's your mother-in-law, step on it. Okay? You know, it's if everything is something, then nothing is, right? You understand? Does that make sense? If everything is something, then nothing is something. There is no specificity. For Hinduism, there is no specific God. You are subject to karma, and karma is what you deserve for what you did in the past life, and dharma means you have to live it out in this life, or something worse will happen to you in the next life. As I've said before, that is a form of religious enslavement of 20% of the population in India. And those were the people we moved among. Shintoism, Buddhism, you honor your relatives from the past. Islam. Islam is a religion of works built on five pillars. I could go to that. It honors the greatness of God, and because they acknowledge Abraham rightly as the father of their faith, we do share things in common with Islam as we do with Judaism. But the God of Islam is not the God revealed in and through Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of the Christian faith is what you said, Jim. It is the relationality of God and the promise that God indwells us and loves us.
He's really starting his church right here.
Yep. Yeah, he is. Thank you. That's a great insight. It's really going to get birthed at Pentecost, but this is where it starts. And who are the founders of the church? These 11 turkeys that we call disciples. I've told you about Plan B. Jesus gets to heaven, and after asking, after a few thousand years, somebody says, what's the plan now that you're gone? He says, well, I left it with the 11. Is there a Plan B? Okay. Here's what I love about the, what time is it? Yeah. Here's what I love about the next section. I think it's on page 281. Let me get you here. I'll get you to it in just a second. 281, Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. What we'll do, we'll pick on Carrie this morning. We'll start with Carrie right back here. And Carrie is going to be the first to tell us about all of the big failures in her life. Okay? How long will this take, Carrie?
I'm trying to remember them all.
Carrie says, I'm trying to remember them all. I look back on my life. You guys, I've got face plant after face plant. And thankfully, because of grace, you know, they are what they are, and they are who I was, and God in His grace loves me. And the incredible thing is this woman puts up with them and loves me anyhow instead. When we really blow it big time, I mean, if I've told you this story once before, I'll tell it once again because I'm old and I like telling stories I've told before. But the year that I was invited to join this Christian music group, to go on tour telling kids about the love of Jesus, and some crazy pastor in my hometown asked me to preach on one Sunday night. And I mistakenly said yes. The closer I got, I was all of 21, and I'd been a person of faith for maybe a year, okay? And he asks me to preach, and I stupidly said I would. But the closer I got to Sunday night, the more I went, what the hell have I done? And I, about 5 o'clock when it's time to go to church, I told my parents, you go and I'll meet you there. I went on a road trip. I went to Oklahoma, folks. I went just as far north as I could go. And I'm on this road trip for 3 or 4 days. This is before cell phones and air tags and find my friend. And nobody knew where the hell I was. Okay, and I'm just going, okay, well, my options are sure down to a few. This is 1967. Hello, good morning, Vietnam, because here I come. And the one thing that I knew, there is no way in the world I could go on and be part of this group. And so I finally wandered my way around to Kentucky and to the little town where the group leader lives. And I went into him and I told him what I'd done. And I've said, look, there's no way I can be part of this. So I'm leaving and I'm out of here. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he looked at me and he said, one, you go home, you apologize to that pastor, and you apologize to your parents, and you get your butt to Chicago in the 1st of October. You are part of this. I would not be standing here today if somebody hadn't said that to me and said, what you did, stupid, but it doesn't end things. And that man, that day, changed my life. Was I excited to go home? No. I did. I apologized, and I got my butt to Chicago. And that guy became the 2x4 that I needed in my life for the next 2 years. The grief I gave him as the group leader. But I say that because God's grace, I don't care what you've done. There is nothing you have done that is worse than what Peter did. What did Peter do? How many times did he deny him? Remember what he said in the upper room? What did he say in the upper room? Though all the rest of these blowhards, they may deny you, but what? I never will, Jesus. You can count on me. Some little girl comes up to him in the courtyard of the high priest's house and says, aren't you one of those Galileans? No, I'm not one of those Galileans. Second time, somebody comes up to him. You know, we're pretty sure that we saw you. Aren't you one of his? No, I'm not. And then the third time, he's warming himself by the fire. This young girl comes up to him and says, "I can tell by your accent, you are one of those Galileans." Now, he's a fisherman, and fishermen know how to cuss pretty good. If you haven't been around fishermen, I've been around fishermen all my life, and I can verify that they're good at colorful language. We're told that's what Peter did. He denied knowing Jesus with curses. He went back to some of his vocabulary he learned along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. "I do not know the man." Whoa. And it's at that moment that Jesus walks out and meets his eyes. Tell me how Peter felt. That's why in one of the wonderful post-resurrection announcements, Jesus tells Mary, "Go tell my disciples," what are the next two words? "And Peter." That's why that matters. "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm going ahead of them into Galilee." I'm just trying to imagine what it was like being Peter in that time. And John tells us what happens in Galilee. Peter, you know, when you don't know what to do, you go back and you do what you knew how to do before. Kind of remember War Games? You run home to mama, kind of like that program in War Games. Peter, what's the one thing he knows how to do? Fish. So what does he tell the other guys with him? "I'm going fishing." They said, "Great, we'll come with you." Okay, so it is one of those mornings. They're probably from maybe here to the door over there, off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's early in the morning, and there's some guy who's on the beach, and he started a fire, and he's cooking breakfast. And he asks the question that you ask anybody who's fishing. What's the question? "Have you caught anything yet?" And if the answer is yes, tell me what bait you're using, what fly are you throwing? And so Jesus asked that question, "Have you caught anything yet?" And then they said, "No." He says, "Throw your nets down on the other side of the boat." Have they heard this somewhere before? Very early on. What happens when they throw the nets on the other side of the boat? Huge number, Betsy. So much, though, that it what? Almost sinks the boat. And here they come. They're all dragging it to shore. And they get to the fire. Somebody's already got breakfast cooked. And they realize who it is. While Peter's still on the boat, you remember John says to him, "Peter, it's the Lord." So Peter is working in his BVDs, probably. If I'm going to jump in the lake, I'm not going to put my coat on. I'm going to swim in my BVDs. I'll put my coat on when I get to the shore. Peter, he wraps himself in the coat, then he swims to shore. And Jesus is waiting there to meet him. I want you to understand this about you and me. If there's any place in your life, in anything, whatever it may be, he's waiting there to meet you too, just like he's met me and like he met Peter. He's cooking breakfast, and he says, "Boys, have you had anything to eat?" I said, "No." He says, "Good, bring some of that fish over here that you've caught." My grandson caught a 35-pound blackfin tuna on Wednesday. Ask me how good the sashimi was. It was really good that week. So they contribute something to the breakfast. And then, if I'm Peter, I'm kind of sitting toward the back of the crowd. And I've got my arms crossed, and I'm wondering what's going to happen. And Jesus says, "Hey, Pete, do you love me more than these guys?" Is Peter going to protest like he did before the crucifixion? And Jesus asks him this. He says, "Peter, do you agape?" That word for love. "Do you agape me?" Peter, now being real honest and about and genuine about himself, said, "Lord, I phileo you. You're my friend, but I can't say I love you with the kind of love that you love me. And Jesus says, good, feed my sheep. Peter thinks, Jesus said, hey, Pete, let me ask you again, do you love me more than these? And Peter's starting to feel hurt by now, right? And he said, Jesus, and again, do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. I phileo you. Jesus is good. Feed my lambs, Pete. Third time, hey, Pete, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. And Jesus said, and Jesus' question this time is, he uses Peter's word. He said, do you phileo me? Do you love me with a love like mine, but do you love me with that deep friendship love? Pete says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus says, good. Feed my lambs. In other words, Pete, nothing can keep you from the destiny that I've called you to. No failure, nothing of any kind. My grace covers it all. But sometimes what has to happen before we can be restored to ourselves? We have to forgive ourselves, right? And in order to forgive ourselves, we have to know we've been forgiven. By whom? By the Lord. Knowing He forgives me helps me forgive myself. And then he tells him, hey, Pete, someday people are going to tie you by your hands and they're going to take you places you don't want to go. And he told Peter that to indicate the kind of death that Peter was going to die. Do you know how Peter died? By crucifixion on the Appian Way outside of Rome. But he said to the people who were going to crucify him, said, please do not crucify me right side up. I am not worthy. Please crucify me upside down. Yeah. So, I just want you to know there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God. There's absolutely no failure. There's nothing, whatever it might be, that God's grace can't cover. Now, he may want to root around there a while and go, hey, knucklehead, why are you doing that? That's not good. Here's how we want to go. But he does that because he loves us and because he doesn't want us to continue to live futilely. He wants us to live fully, life to the full. And that's the life we're all called to. And that's what this is all about. That's the end of this season. Amen. Is that good news or what? Great news. Yeah, that's the gospel. That's the gospel, and it's good, good news. Now, guess what? The person next to you, they need it just as much as you do, right? Tell them. Tell each other. Because that's one of the things you learn in a relationship. We can't be God to each other, and we need His forgiveness to make these relationships work and successful. Amen. God bless. Get out of here. See ya.